You would, if you got your Bibles with you, or if you didn't bring your Bible, pull one from the pew in front of you, and we're going to go to Matthew, believe it or not, in our Matthew series. That's where we're going this morning. First book in the New Testament, and Matthew chapter 9. I don't know about you, but my Bible's kind of automatically opening up to Matthew now. We've been in there so much. We are continuing through our journey, and here today, we get a chance to take a look at the author of this book, Matthew, the guy that penned these words. In chapter 9, we see when he encountered Jesus. And that's what we're going to be reading about today. If you'll go on down to chapter 9, verse 9. So it's 9:9. 9:9. So our pages turning, we're in good shape. Let's rock and roll. Verse 9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Say that with me, a church word. Sinners. All right. It just feels good coming out, doesn't it? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners." Which I think that would include every one of us. Yeah. None of us are righteous outside of these footprints. Inside the footprints, we get the righteousness of Jesus, which makes us righteous. Outside, though, we're all sinners. We look at Matthew, the author of this gospel. He was a tax collector. A tax collector. Now, for us, that's like, okay, he worked for the government. No, this is big. This is a big deal. Matthew was a Jew who was working for Rome, taking taxes from his own people. That alone, that's just wrong in the Jews' eyes. Tax collectors were known for being dishonest. They were known for collecting, and there was no accountability. As long as the Roman government got their share, they didn't care what they were doing. The Roman government says, "I want you to get 3 of these," and they come up and say, "Hey, taxes are 5 of these." They were cheats. I don't know where Matthew stood on that spectrum, but the type of people that he was hanging out with. But that's where these feet went. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew was sitting. It was Jesus' feet. It's coming. You guys heard it. Some of you guys might have heard about first service. I could not get foot and feet separated to save my life. I kept tripping all over the words foot and feet and feet and foot and foots and feets. And so I tried to get rid of it between the services, but it just doesn't seem like it got out. So we'll see what we can do with that. So it was Jesus' footprints that made their way to Matthew. Matthew was the one sitting. Jesus was the one moving. Let that sink in for a moment. Now think about who Matthew was. He represented people that were cheats, scoundrels, the worst of the worst. You put them in the bottom rung. They're right there with sinners. What a word. And yet, that's where Jesus' feet went. That's where his footprints led to. As we're looking at these footprints, we see that Jesus' footprints, well, they walked with dangerous people. We don't have to see it just in this one section, but all over the Gospels, not just in Matthew and Luke and Mark and John, we see Jesus as he walks with dangerous people. I'm not talking about dangerous like James Bond dangerous. That's kind of fun dangerous, right? I'm talking about Jack Sparrow dangerous, Pirates! Arr! Scoundrels, people that will take advantage of you, people that will hurt you, people that will just stab you in the back. Those are dangerous people. And that's where these footsteps led to. Jesus walked with dangerous people. Not only that, but you could see the imprint of Jesus' feet, his footprints underneath the tables of people that lived without morals. His footprint, his righteous footprint, his footprint of truth, his footprint of goodness, right beside the footprint of a sinner, of a tax collector, underneath the table. It wasn't enough that Jesus just walked to them or even walked with them. He got involved in their lives. He went and he had dinner with them. He sat down at their tables. He got a reputation for being a glutton and a drunkard because of the type of people that Jesus hung out with. I mean, that's a big deal, because that means it happened enough that rumors got out. It wasn't just one time. Ooh. This is how Jesus lived. That's where these footprints almost did it. That's where these footprints led to. Let's skip on down to verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, if you're catching up. When he saw the crowds, he had, what's that word? Compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, he said, that's all I got right now. I'll let you know what he said to his disciples in a minute. So, as these footprints walk, and they encounter dangerous people, and they encounter people without morals, these feet lead to people who are confused, oppressed, helpless, wandering. When we get a chance to look through the eyes of the world, through the eyes that were connected to the feet that made those footprints so many years ago, we get a chance to see that this is how Jesus saw people. This is how he saw the world around him. He saw people like people without, like sheep without a shepherd, like people without a leader, people that were helpless, people that were hurting, people that were confused. They just couldn't get their mind wrapped around what life was about. People without life, people without hope, people without goodness, people without truth. And those footprints led to those people, because those footprints were goodness. Those footprints were righteousness. Those footprints were footprints of hope. And that's where they went, because Jesus came to call the sick, to heal the sick, not the people who were well. Which I think is a funny statement for Jesus to make, because no one is well outside of these footprints. It's only inside of these footprints that we get the righteousness of Jesus. I'd like to, now we can read that section. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So I have a choice. We've been talking through this series, the whole series so far. We've been bringing up this idea of choice. All this month, as we've been talking about stepping into the footprints of Jesus, it is our choice. It is a willful decision, we talked about last week, to put our feet in those footprints. It's a choice. In the Christmas series, as we started this series, the series about the Messiah, the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, we talked about how we saw people align their will with God's perfect plan. That's a choice. Every bit of this is a choice. So when we look at these footprints, and we see that these footprints lead to dangerous people, scoundrels. They lead to people that are not trustworthy, that are not honest. They lead to people that live without morals. They lead to people that really, if we look at them through Jesus' eyes, they're just confused. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're wandering like sheep without a shepherd. If that's where these footprints lead to, then we have a choice. Are we going to avoid those footprints? If we do, if we avoid these footprints, then our drive, our motivation to avoid those, I believe, falls under one of three different things. The first one is fear. Or no, the first one, rather, is pride. You're too proud to go the places where those footprints go. You're too proud because you're scared that you might get a reputation that is counter to what you really live, counter to who you really are, because being around those people, sinners, tax collectors, will give you a bad reputation. It's pride. Pride keeps us from walking in those footprints. If you're avoiding those footprints, it could be because of pride. It could be because of fear. Because you know that those people that those footprints lead to, if you're sitting at a dinner table with a bunch of scoundrels, a bunch of crooked people, people that don't have morals, people that lie, people that cheat, then you think, you know what? I'm afraid to be around those type people because I might get hurt. It's fear. Or worse, I'd much rather be one of the first two. Because the third reason why you will avoid those footprints is because you're apathetic. You just don't care. It just doesn't matter to you. That's wrong. We sit here in church and we're all comfy and we're cozy and we're singing songs about hallelujah. God's love is amazing. I've got a firm foundation that I set my feet in. We sing about revival. And our lives don't change and we're not excited about what the truth is. The truth is we have hope to offer. The truth is that there are people that are wondering, that are confused, that are helpless. And without Jesus Christ, without putting their feet in those footprints, they will die and go to hell. That is truth. We have the fix. I don't think we get it. It's real. Very real. We have a choice. I think a lot of us get to the point where we're just so used to church that we're apathetic. We just don't care. I don't care. We look at other people and we say, well, they're never going to change. That's just the way they are. Are those eyes of compassion? Or are those eyes of judgment? Where are you at? So you got the choice to avoid it, or you have the choice to step into these footprints. You have the choice to follow in the footprints of Jesus. And that comes from three motivators also that I believe counter those motivators. And that is humility. It takes humility to step into these footprints, because these footprints are humble footprints. We sung about that this morning. About how I bow my knee, I bow my heart. Lord, make us humble. We sung that this morning with all of our hearts. Are we living it, church? These are humble footprints. Jesus came down from heaven to earth and walked here among us, among his own creation, among dangerous people, among dishonest people, among people without morals. And that's not just the people outside of church. We're all sinners outside of Jesus' footprints. That's the way it is. That's a humble choice. It's a choice of faith. It says, you know what? I don't fear what's going to happen to me because I am safe in Jesus' footprints. We talked about that last week. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how I'm secure in Jesus' footprints. If we really believe that, then have faith and know that there's nothing to be afraid of. This choice to follow, it's a choice that's based in faith. Or it could be a choice that's simply based on compassion. You love people because Jesus loved people. Could be a combination of any of the three. So I want to do something fun. Let's take a dumb test. Okay? It's not a dumb test. You might think it's a dumb test, but it's a dumb test. Does that make sense? You follow me? It sounds like it's a dumb test. It might sound like a dumb test, but it's actually a dumb test. All right. These questions are normally rhetorical questions. All right, and that means that You normally wouldn't answer these questions, but I want you to answer them. So we're going to have some interactive time, all right? So which of these two choices? All right, we've got A over here, and we've got B over here. A is based in fear, and that's based in pride, and that's based in apathy. B is based in trust, and it's based in faith, it's based in compassion, and it's based in humility. Which of these two look more like Jesus' life? B. Yes? All right. Testing your intelligence this morning. It's a dumb test. Which of these two, A or B? Let me stop calling my cough drop a minute. I'm getting raspy. All right. Which of these two choices, A or B, looks more like the teachings throughout the Bible? B. It's a dumb test. Told you. How many fingers am I holding up? Three fingers. That's question number four. It's three fingers. Good answer. How many of you guys remember your name this morning? All right. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them your first name. We'll keep it simple. No last names. Especially you, Dan. Turn to your neighbor. Share your first name. It's a little complicated for a dumb test. All right. We've proven this morning that you have the ability to deduct between good and bad, between what is in the Bible and what's not in the Bible, between what Jesus' life was like and what Jesus' life was not like. You've proven to me and to yourself that you are awake and alive and able to think cognitively. You counted three fingers immediately. And it was question number four, which I think is confusing. No one's catching me on that. That's question number three. All right. That's why you laugh. Okay. Nice cover up. And you know your name. You're here. You're present mentally. So with that, in sober judgment, don't answer out loud. Which of these two choices looks like your life? Are you motivated by fear? Do you live life just afraid? Do you live life prideful? Do you live life where you just don't care? Are you living life in these footprints where life is humble? Where you drop the pride? And all that matters is the kingdom, not your feelings, not who hurt you, not what happened, but the kingdom. Not what might happen to you if you hang around with certain people. Not what you might get taken advantage of. You might get stabbed in the back. You know what? We're people. We're sinners, all of us. It's going to happen. Are you living humbly? Are you living in faith? Are you living with the very eyes of Jesus? Where every human being that you come in contact with, you see them with compassion. No matter what they are, no matter who they are, no matter what choices they've made, but you see them with compassion. Let that sink in. Now let me talk a little bit more about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. We talked briefly about this earlier. The understanding of him being a tax collector, he would have been understood as a national traitor. Benedict Arnold, as we might call it here. He had rejected his people, and in turn, his people had rejected him. The Jews often considered tax collectors Jews that had started working for the Roman government. They considered them unclean because of their association with the Gentiles. That's a big deal in a Jewish society. You're separated from us. You're unclean. You're no longer part of God's chosen people. You're no longer part of God's righteous people. Little did they know they weren't righteous. There was no way they could be righteous without Jesus. They were commonly greedy, and they exploited people for their own benefit. There was little hope for Matthew to ever feel righteous. little hope for Matthew to ever feel like he'd ever be in that crowd ever again because of his choices. His choices led him to where he was. And so what did he do? Forget it. I've already messed up my life. So he hung out with sinners and tax collectors because those are the people that he had things in common with. Those are the people that cared for him. Those are the people that loved him. Those are the people that accepted him. Are you seeing this? Because there are Matthews all around. Think about what would have happened if Jesus' footprints wouldn't have walked to this wonderful man, Matthew. If his footprints would not have led to this scoundrel, this tax collector, Matthew. What happened? Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Think about that. Think about the people you avoid. How powerful God is. First book in the New Testament. If there were pride in heaven, they'd be up there and he'd be knocking around with Luke and Mark and say, ha, 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 I get the first one. First book in the New Testament, written by a scoundrel, a sinner. Because Jesus' footprints were full of compassion. Because Jesus' footprints brought hope. They brought truth. Matthew's little story here shows us something that I really hope we don't ever forget or lose touch with. And that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get so familiar with it. And we see so many different people reject it. Their rejection is no reflection on the power. Amen. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ took a scoundrel and turned him into a man that wrote a book that changed lives forever. 2,000 years. I've shared my story with you. I don't have time to go in depth about it. But at one point in time in my life, I was suicidal and I went to the Bible to prove it wrong. And I went to Matthew because he was the first book in the Bible. And because of the words that that man penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I got to know Jesus Christ and I gave him my life and I live today. Amen. The power of the gospel. We lose track of that. We forget about how powerful it is. And we neglect, we avoid. And we don't understand the consequences of not walking in these footsteps to dangerous people. Look at what Matthew became. Who are the people in your life that are missing out on what God could do in their life because you're too prideful to walk to them, because you're too afraid to walk to them, or worse, you just don't care? What can God do with them? Another thing we see from the Gospel of Matthew, and this to me is amazing. We haven't gotten into a whole lot of the in-depth discussion about Matthew. All right? Let me give just a brief little bit of the in-depth part of Matthew, something you might get in a Sunday school class. You might have already gotten it in your Sunday school classes. Matthew was a book, a gospel that was written generally to Jews, generally to the Jewish population. You see it through the style of his writing. He groups things in sections. He does things in fives, which is a Jewish way of organizing. Matthew went out to the Jews. Now, why is this so important? What's the big deal here? Matthew went straight to the people that rejected him with the gospel of Jesus. That's powerful. It would have made more sense for Matthew to go to the Gentiles, the sinners, the tax collectors. But where did he go? He went right back to the people that would have been unsafe for him, would have been dangerous for him, would have been risky for him. He went to the people that he rejected. He went to the people that he betrayed. And that's powerful. We've been looking at these footprints all month. We talked about at the beginning of the month how these are footprints of salt, footprints of light, footprints of righteousness, footprints of safety, footprints of security. And when we walk in these footprints, when we, by faith, step our feet into these footprints, We are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That means that you are the hope to mankind. You are, because of the footprints that your feet stand in. You are righteous. You are goodness. You are truth to the world around because of the footprints that you stand in. Not only that, but Jesus made it very clear that you are secure in those footprints. Nothing can rock your world. You are safe. No matter what storms come at you at life, no matter how many odd people that you encounter, are dangerous people, demon-possessed people we talked about last week, nothing can rock you, not even your own choices or your own sin. Amen. I was working yesterday. Wanted to get some closet stuff set up for my wife when she came back. I've been really shooting to get my sermons right at about 30 minutes, and God's going to make me do it. I'm about done, vocal-wise. But as I was setting up these closet shelves, they've got these little anchors, and some of the shelves were going into 2x4s, and so I had to go back into, and every man's got this, back in the garage, and you've got the plastic bin with all of your extra screws and nuts and bolts and things that are organized. How many guys have that? Let me have a roar, roar, roar. All right. So I went back to those, and I was working on that, and I'm thinking about the message this morning, and I'm thinking about these nuts and these bolts and these screws, and they've got a purpose. They've got a reason to exist. Now, they're not alive, but they were made for a purpose. They were made to do something. But they're not doing what they were made to do in my garage. Now, I started thinking about all the nails that went into the studs of my house. Praise God, they're doing their job. They hold up my house. They hold my house together. I started thinking about the nuts and bolts that went into my refrigerator or my stove. Think about that. Get a visual picture of what that would look like. Your stove, all of a sudden, all the nuts and bolts disappeared. Yeah, just crumble. Your refrigerator doors would be falling off the hinges because there wouldn't be any hinges. There wouldn't be any screws on the hinges. The hinges would be on the floor. That'd be tough. That would be an electric bill, wouldn't it? Yeah, take forever to make ice. I started thinking about that. I thought, they have a purpose. They were made for a reason. But when they're sitting in a box, they're not doing any good. They're not doing what they were made to do. You who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, who have put your feet in Jesus' footprints, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus said it in his very own words. You are the light of the world. You are righteousness. Not only that, but you have the protection of security, of safety. But if you don't do anything with it, what good is it? What good's the salt if it's not out of the salt shaker? What good's the light if it's not out from underneath the bolts? What Jesus has been talking about all along. What good is it if you don't follow these footprints to the people that need what you have? Amen. I'm hoping this is hitting. I'm hoping there's something here you're saying, you know what, I need to do something about this. So let me give you some quick, what we need to do. I want to be a harvester. If you're feeling that this morning, this section's for you. I want to be a harvester. It's very simple. Build relationships, develop relationships with all people. Everyone you come into contact with, find ways of building relationships with them. All right, you got two letters to write. That's fast, so we're going to keep moving. Do things with them. I don't want to have you guys write too much, so circle the word with. Do things with them. That's how you develop a relationship with them. You're thinking, man, this is stupid. Well, if it's so easy, why aren't you doing it? Okay, I'm giving it to you again. Maybe you needed the motivation. Now we're going to get the simple application. Do things with them. If they're at work and you got a few minutes and they're doing something, they're sorting out paper, some sort of boring job that you know they'd rather not be doing, get in there and do that with them. That brings value to their life. If they're out in the parking lot and they're changing a flat tire, do that with them. Invite them to lunch. Go have lunch together. Do that with them. Do things with them. Find ways that you can do things with them. Find common interests. That's another way that you can build relationships with people. Find common interests with them. Now, some of you might say, well, all they talk about is gambling and going down to the casinos, or all they talk about is getting drunk. You know what? That's their religion. And in fact, they're probably talking about their religion more than you're talking about your religion, so you might want to learn a little something from what they're doing. Of course they're going to talk about that first and foremost. You got to get to know them to get to know second and third what's underneath there. That's where you're going to find things where you got things in common. When you put your feet underneath the table and you sit with them and you talk with them and you get to know them and you give them value, you'll find common interests. Latch on to those. Oh, you got a son and a daughter. I got a son and a daughter. Oh, yeah, your daughter's the oldest. My daughter's the oldest, too. Common. Common interests. Maybe you're both into fishing. Or the other side of that, show interest in their interests. Maybe they're into fishing, and you could care less about fishing. In fact, it grosses you out to see the little fish on the hook, his little eyes rolling around, trying to breathe. And you're thinking, you know, I really don't care about fishing. Care about the fisherman. Amen? Show interest. That's not so hard to do. Show that you're interested in that. That builds a relationship. Do things for them. Not only do things with them, do things for them. If it's appropriate to give them a gift or something, maybe it's a couple of girls in the office, because girls, they like to give gifts. If a guy gives a gift, you'll never have a relationship with him again. And if you do, it's probably not the one you want. All right. We might edit that for the internet. Anyway, develop a relationship with them. Do things for them. These are very simple things. But you need to keep in mind, you need to know that some people are dangerous people. You don't have to go far to find that. I mean, we're a church. Our vision statement is to be a safe place where people can creatively experience God. You know what? Even though we plan on being a safe place, we try to be a safe place, sometimes we're not safe people. Sometimes we're dangerous people, and it just happens that way. So just go into it. Go into it. Walk in these footprints knowing I will get hurt. I will get stabbed in the back. I will get lied to. I will get stepped on. I will get taken advantage of. I will get hung out to dry. And every bit of it's worth it. And I want you to know that Jesus, through his life, proves that he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all in agreement that reaching out to people is worth living through the dangers of people. It's even worth dying because of the dangers. Flip to the end of Matthew. Look how the story ends. That's how it ends. I got a little poem. Now, some of you, this is the last message in the Footprint series. We're going to continue on with Matthew next week in a different name, a different series called Share, kind of a nice bridge from here to there. Some of you might be wondering, you know, we've been talking about footprints all month, and he's never read the Footprints poem. So let me close with this poem. It's a rendition of the Footprints poem, one I like a little better. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some strange prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, "What have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet." "My child," he said in somber tones, "for miles I carried you along. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed and you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt." That's funny right there. Because in life there comes a time where one must fight and one must climb, where one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.